Thank you, Joseph, and thank you for your good singing, participating tonight and singing those songs to the Lord. We hope that the Lord Jesus is all to you individually and definitely all to us as a local assembly. It's a privilege to be able to be together tonight, and we appreciate you making it important and choosing to be out on this evening. I know that all of us at one time or another have knowingly or unknowingly been the victim of false advertising. Now, some of you have been the victim of false advertising, and you could tell me when it was, and you could say, they told me this, and I went, and that wasn't it at all. Other times, you may have been a victim of false advertising. You never knew it, because you didn't really know about the advertising. It had been advertised. You went in. You got something. You didn't expect something different. Well, I want to make a disclaimer up front. I guess I can call it a disclaimer, but there was a little false advertising because the title and text of the sermon that I had put in the bulletin for tonight is not what I'm going to be sharing with you. I had another thing that had been on my mind and heart and kind of going back and forth, and I felt like the Lord was leading me to share this rather than what I put in the bulletin. So if you'd looked in the bulletin and you were coming tonight expecting a sermon on 2 Peter chapter 2, you're the victim of false advertising, and I apologize, and you can get up and leave if you want to, or any time during the meeting. So, of course, I don't have to give you permission to do that. You can do that if you want to anyway. But maybe you didn't know what you were going to hear tonight, and you didn't come expecting anything particular as long as from the Word of God. So I hope either way that our hearts will be challenged. We're going to start out, if you turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and here we have Luke's account of the resurrection, and we're actually going to be looking at something that happened later that day. Most, if not all of you, are familiar with this event and the things that transpired during this particular walk on a road. But we're going to be looking at this evening and sharing some thoughts, particularly on one little phrase that has been on my mind and on my heart. But we're going to read the context here, beginning in verse 13 of Luke 24. Luke 24, and this is the day on which the Lord Jesus arose from the grave. And it was discovered, of course, by the women who went there to the tomb and found it empty, got the message from the angels, took it back to the disciples. Peter and John went to the tomb, also finding it to be empty. And now we read in verse 13, and behold, two of the followers of the Lord Jesus, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near into the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Again, you're familiar with the story. Two on their way from Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus had been crucified and buried, where they had heard a story told that some of the women had seen what they call here a vision of angels and had come back to report that the Lord Jesus' body was not there where it had been placed in the tomb. And as they walked along the road that day, sad, discouraged, frustrated, somewhat bewildered at the events that had taken place because they weren't expecting it to go down that way. They didn't know what was going to happen now. And as they walked along, of course, that was the topic of discussion between those two as they made their way to Emmaus. Late that day, probably not quite as late in the day as we are right here, because we find that later, as they got to where they were going there in Emmaus, they talked the Lord Jesus, as it were, into staying with them and having dinner with them. And they said, it's getting on toward evening. Why don't you just stop and stay here with us?" But on the way, as they walked along and they shared with their traveler, unknown to them, again, their eyes were hailed. They weren't able to tell who he was. His identity was hidden from them. And so as they talked, they didn't know. They thought he was a stranger who had come in to Jerusalem, maybe for the Passover. But they were amazed that he didn't know anything about what was going on. As they shared with him some of the events, he began to talk with them. And we find his response in verse 25. He called them fools. He called them slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He was speaking, of course, of the Old Testament prophets sent by God who had spoken to the nation of Israel and Judah primarily, but also to other nations. Some of the prophets did. And he says in verse 26, "Didn't you know, don't you understand that Christ, the Messiah, he had to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory?" And we see in verse 27 that he went back into what we have as the Old Testament. He went all the way back to the books of Moses, the first five books of our Bibles. He went all the way there and he began with Moses and the things he had written in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he went on into the prophets. In fact, it says he went through all of the Scriptures and opened unto them. That word expounding there, it means to unfold. You can think about the idea of the bud of a flower, still closed up, and all that the flower is going to be is right there in that bud, but you can't see the flower until it's unfolded and it opens up, and then you can see the beauty of the flower that was there all the time, but now it's been opened to you. The word is also, and normally in the New Testament, translated interpreted. Interpreted. So it's taking something that you don't understand and putting it in terms that you do understand. So if we had an interpreter here for someone of another language tonight, they would take what I'm saying in English, which this person did not understand because they didn't speak English, and interprets it into their language, translates it. And so the Lord Jesus was taking these things of the Old Testament as we have it, all of the Scriptures at that time, These scriptures had been completed for 400 years. There had been no scriptures added up until that time since Malachi was written 400 years earlier. And he began to share with them what it said concerning himself. Now again, they didn't know that he was speaking of himself, even though he referred it to the Messiah, but they didn't know who he was. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. In other words, these Old Testament scriptures, they tell about me. They witness of me, the Lord Jesus said. In John 1 and verse 45, when Philip, who had seen and heard the Lord Jesus, went and found his friend Nathanael. The way he reported it to Nathanael was like this: "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Those who knew their Old Testaments, those who knew their Jewish scriptures, those who knew the Word of God, knew what it said about the one who was going to be coming as the Messiah. And Philip recognized Jesus of Nazareth as this one. And in Acts chapter 10, we read that to the Lord Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. So as they walked down the road that day, traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they had an unbelievable privilege. The Lord Jesus himself walking with them, explaining the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the things concerning himself. As you look into the Old Testament, you are probably aware that there are books of history. If you start in the book of Genesis and you go through the book of Esther, you will have the books of history. And then after Esther comes Job, and if you follow through that, and you come to the Song of Solomon, then you will have looked at the books of poetry. And then after you leave the Song of Solomon, enter into Isaiah, and go through the book of Malachi, now you have looked at the books of prophecy. So we have history, poetry, and prophecy. And the Lord Jesus, we read, went back and he started in the beginning with the books of Moses. He also spoke of the prophets. And then we read that in all the scriptures, he also went to the books of poetry and spoke of himself. Well, we're here tonight, and we don't have the Lord Jesus here physically with us to explain these things to us. But how thankful we are that though the Lord Jesus is not here, the Holy Spirit of God is here. Now, the Lord Jesus is here. I shouldn't have said it like that. He's not here physically. He is here because he said where two or three are gathered in his name, he would be right here in the middle. So as we think about him and reflect on him, he's here with us. But he's not here physically, but he has given us the Holy Spirit. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And he dwells in the gathering of the believers. And he's here to take the New Testament. Now that's something these two didn't have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. And they didn't have the New Testament. But now we have the Holy Spirit taking the New Testament to unfold the Old Testament like a flower to us. To interpret things that we would never have understood about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. So the New Testament, by the Spirit of God, is our opener, our interpreter of the Old Testament things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What has really struck me recently is that little phrase in verse 32 that these two individuals, when they realized it was the Lord Jesus that had been with them and talking with them, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Now we think about heartburn, we usually think about something we're trying to get rid of, right? We're going to take some Rolaids or Tums or Zantac or maybe even a prescription medication to get rid of that heartburn. Well, obviously, this isn't the kind of heartburn they were experiencing. No, their hearts were burning within them. They looked back and they said, remember how we experienced that excitement? When he was opening these things up to us, it was like, wow, amazing. I've never seen that before. I've never thought of that. And there was an excitement within their hearts as they listened. They hadn't had the chance to really share that with each other yet, but now they have, because the Lord Jesus has vanished out of their sights. And my burden for all of us here tonight is that when we leave this place in 20 minutes, that our hearts will be burning within us. Not with heartburn, but with a passion, an excitement about the Lord Jesus. We're going to just kind of go through the Old Testament tonight. We're not going to be looking at all the passages. We don't have time to do all that. And there's much, much, much more that could be said. And I definitely don't know what all the Lord Jesus shared, but I just want to go back and I'm going to share a lot of things that you already know, that you're very familiar with. Some of you may not be, or some things may not be as familiar with you, but I just want to go through and I want us to imagine that we're on that road that afternoon. And we're walking with this stranger. We don't know who he is. But he obviously knows the Old Testament. He obviously knows the Scriptures. And he begins to share about the Promised One. And I want us just to imagine some of the things he might have shared as they walked down that road together. As he shared of the prophecies and the types and the pictures and the shadows and the appearances of the Son of God that are in the Old Testament. And of course, they're opened up by the New Testament. I'm sure as he went back to Moses' writings, he went back to the very beginning. And he started off right there in the first verse, probably. Of course, they didn't have it divided into chapters and verses at that time. But I'm sure he went back to Genesis 1:1 and began to speak about God creating the heavens and the earth. And I don't know how descriptive he was about the creation process or the creation result and how it was there in that perfect environment. But, you know, I'm sure that he shared what Paul shared with the Colossians and with us, that all things were made by the Lord Jesus. Not anything, nothing was made that was not made by him, the agent of all creation, speaking it into existence. And then I feel sure he would have gone into what we have as chapter 3. And as he described again that sin of Adam and Eve, plunging the human race into separation from God. But then that wonderful promise of a deliverer who would bruise the head of the serpent. Paul would speak of that same defeat of Satan in Romans 16 in verse 20. And the Lord Jesus would have shared that this one who was promised was coming. And that was him. That's the one that Genesis 3 spoke of. I'm sure he went on and he might have shared other things in the intervening chapters. But surely when he got to the story of Noah, he described how as Noah and his seven family members went in to that big boat of safety that protected them from the judgment of God, the wrath of God, who is holy and righteous against the wickedness of man in every imagination of his heart. And God judged the world, and yet those eight people in that ark were safe. And I'm sure he told those men, or maybe it was a man and a woman, he told those two individuals that represented the Christ, in whom we find safety from the wrath of God. He would have gone on and surely in what we have is chapter 14, where we read of Abram meeting that interesting, mysterious man, a king and a priest named Melchizedek. And how in the book of Hebrews later, an author, unnamed but inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, would open up to all of us, not only in the first century, but in the 21st century, how the Lord Jesus himself was typified by that man Melchizedek. without beginning and without end, without record of father or mother, the eternal one serving as king and priest. And I know he would have reminded them of the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. As Abraham took his son, his only son by Sarah, the son of promise, and took him up on that mountain to slay him, to offer him as a sacrifice to God, not by some whim of human philosophy, but rather in direct obedience to the command of God. And he took his son and he bound him there on the altar and got ready to plunge the knife into his heart. I'm sure the Lord Jesus told those men that spoke of the Christ, the Messiah who would come, and the Father would give his son. And then that ram, of course, caught there in the thicket by its horns, which took the place of Isaac. That animal representing, again, another facet of the coming Christ, the promised one, the anointed one who did die. I expect he went on and in Genesis 28 talked about Jacob. As Jacob made his way to Paran, fleeing away from Esau. And as he went and spent the night there with his head on a rock for a pillow, how he saw a ladder going from earth to heaven. And in John chapter 1 and verse 51, we read the Lord Jesus speaking of, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That ladder spoke of the Messiah who was coming, the one who would defeat Satan. In chapter 32, he might have referred to Jacob wrestling with the unnamed man, the man who wouldn't give his name to Jacob, as he changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. A man with whom Jacob wrestled, and then he said, I saw God face to face, and I lived. I'm sure the Lord Jesus spoke to these disciples concerning himself. And then he very likely told again the story of Joseph and how Joseph, in the final chapters of the book of Genesis, so beautifully illustrated the Lord Jesus, rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, but then raised to a position of authority to bring salvation to the people of God. Surely the Lord Jesus went on into the book of Exodus and used the beautiful story of Moses as a deliverer, and how his very life represented in many ways the coming deliverer who, though they didn't realize it, had already come and made salvation possible. I'm sure he talked about the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And he would have pointed out to them this Passover lamb, unblemished, perfect, guiltless, was taken, and his blood was shed that there might be salvation and deliverance for Israel. He would have spoken of himself in the book of Exodus as the manna that miraculously appeared and that was used to nourish the people of God on their journey. And he would have reminded them of what he had said in John chapter 6, that he was that true bread from heaven, the Christ, the promised one. He was also that rock that Moses smote with his rod to bring forth water for the people. The Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 10, is the rock that followed them through the wilderness. He was and is that rock. And the Lord Jesus, walking down that road, would have beautifully, with perfect wording, unfolded and interpreted those passages in Exodus that they would understand them. I'm sure he talked about the tabernacle, built according to the perfect plan that God had given to Moses when Moses went up on the mountain. And all of those pieces of furniture and all of those coverings and everything about that dwelling place where God would meet with Israel, I'm sure he told them how all of that spoke of the Lord Jesus, the colors, the materials, the purposes, all of it spoke of the Messiah who was to come. God had put it all there. And He's opening up the pictures. He would have gone on into Leviticus. In those first seven chapters of Leviticus, often difficult as we read to follow through, but can't you just imagine, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have Christ Himself, the subject of those pictures and those offerings, sacrifices? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have Him describing the burnt offering and how it spoke of Himself? And the peace offering, and the meal offering, and the sin offering, and trespass offering, and all the offerings prescribed there in that book. And how the high priest in chapter 8 and the high priest in chapter 16 would have those daily functions, but then also that annual function on the Day of Atonement. Again, what he was doing, speaking of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, Hebrews tells us, is our great high priest, perfectly fitted for everything we need. And he would have told those two disciples, "Don't you see? Oh, you slow of heart, slow to believe, don't you understand now that this one, this high priest, was not an end in himself? He spoke of the coming high priest and all of those sacrifices." He would have gone back to the Day of Atonement, recorded in Leviticus 16. And those two goats, one of those goats was sent out into the wilderness, typifying taking our sins on Himself and taking them away. The other goat would give his life, his blood taken from him and sprinkled in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that one day of the year. And the Lord Jesus would explain to those disciples how that spoke of Him and the work that He would do. He would have gone on into the book of Numbers and talked about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led and directed the people of God as they journeyed. And that's the Messiah's ministry, to lead and to guide and to direct. He would have talked about how Moses, in a fit of anger, struck the rock again, twice, rather than speaking to the rock to bring forth water for the people, recorded in Numbers 20, thereby marring that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus only giving Himself once for the sins of the world. It only took once. And then he would have gone into what we have as Numbers 21. And there, that bronze serpent put on a pole and lifted up, that everyone who had been bitten by one of the fiery snakes, everyone who was going to die because of that snake bite, that was willing to look to that bronze serpent on the pole, would live. And as we have recorded in John chapter 3, that spoke of none other than the Lord Jesus Himself, the Messiah. For as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He would have likely gone through Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 as he tried to curse the people of God for money for Balak. And yet God turned his attempts at cursing into blessing and spoke of that star coming out of Jacob, that king, that scepter rising out of Israel. And he would have said that all spoke about the coming Messiah. He would have talked about Deuteronomy and the prophet that Moses said would come and be like him. We find that in the book of Acts fulfilled. He would have described the cities of refuge and reminded them how the coming Messiah was one where they could find safety from the wrath of God, deserved wrath of God. And yet the Lord Jesus would be that place of protection if they would flee to Him. He would speak of that second giving of the law to a new generation before they went into the land of promise. And I'm sure he would have spoken of the law as our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, as we read in the book of Galatians. Maybe he went through Joshua and spoke about Joshua's meeting on that night before their circling for the first time of the city of Jericho, and meeting that one who introduced himself as the captain of the Lord's army. That was the Messiah. He was there in the Old Testament appearing to Joshua and then being pictured in the very life and ministry of Joshua as he led the people of God into the promised land. As the book of Ephesians reveals to us that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, he leads us into every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Maybe he went into the book of Judges and spent some time talking about these different judges and their works as governors and deliverers, and how the Messiah would come and he would be the governor. He would be the final deliverer. How he appeared to the parents of Samson, and how he appeared to Gideon as the angel of the Lord. There in the Old Testament, likely he talked about the book of Ruth and how as Boaz, that man who was in the line of the Messiah, in that lineage, how he represented in his ministry as the kinsman redeemer, the one who was a kinsman of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. And how as a close kinsman, he was willing and also able to redeem Naomi and all of her family and all of her land. And he became the husband of Ruth. And we find that through them, David would be born. And how the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is our kinsman redeemer. He became one of us. He became a human being. And he was willing and he was able, because of the perfection of his life as the God-man, to redeem us, to buy us back to God. Likely he talked about 1 and 2 Samuel and the life of David, that sweet psalmist of Israel who became an unlikely king, but a loved king. And David's greater son would be the one who would come to reign as king. He probably reminded these men of 2 Samuel 7, where an eternal kingdom was promised to David, and how David's greater son would fulfill that role of king. Of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, he had plenty of bad examples, as well as a few good examples, and he could speak of all of them, and then every king and every lord all throughout history to speak of the one who would come over all of them, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who would be greater even than that great King Solomon. He may have talked about Zerubbabel, that rebuilder of the temple in the book of Ezra, representing the Messiah who would come not just to rebuild a temple of stone and wood, but rather would come to rebuild the lives of individuals, causing them to be the very temple of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. In Nehemiah, he would have probably pointed out the rebuilder of walls of protection. In Esther, he would have reminded them of the unseen hand of the Messiah working behind the scenes to bring about the plan of God, the purpose of God, seen even in the crucifixion of the one whom they didn't realize was standing in their midst. He may have gone into those books of poetry in Job and pointed out how Job, in his early understanding of the coming of a promised one, could say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. The living Redeemer, speaking of the Messiah. And of course, all throughout the Psalms, so many of the Psalms being messianic in nature, prophesying concerning this coming one, the blessed man of chapter 1, the Son of Man in chapter 8, crowned with glory and honor, a little lower than the angels. We see the fulfillment in the book of Hebrews, the Son of God in Psalm 2.
the Messiah, directly attributed with deity in Psalm 45, quoted in Hebrews 1. Psalm 69, he would have talked about how the coming Messiah was prophesied to be hated without a cause and would be reproached. In Psalm 22, where he would be crucified and die a horrendous physical death, but also a spiritual death seen in other scriptures. In chapter 16, he would have reminded them of the resurrection that was prophesied and promised, and that this one who died and rose again was, according to Psalm 118, to be the chief cornerstone. And in Psalm 110, the king waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. I'm sure he went through the book of Proverbs and pointed out, particularly in chapter 8, how the wisdom of God, personified in the very person of the Messiah, God in the flesh. The book of Ecclesiastes, here he is as the preacher. Solomon looks at things from under the sun, and he could have presented the great truth of the Messiah as the truth above the sun, the creator of the sun, the preacher greater than Solomon. That beautiful Song of Solomon would have painted the picture of the lover of our souls, the bridegroom of our hearts. And then as he went into the prophetic books, Isaiah, speaking of the one who would come virgin-born, he would be God with us, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the healer, the light to the Gentiles, the suffering servant who would die for our sins but be raised again. So he went on into the other major prophets, Jeremiah, speaking of the branch of righteousness and the Lord our righteousness, and picturing our Savior, our prophet who would come and weep over the city of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel, the man on the throne of God. In Daniel, the stone cut without hands. The Son of God, the fourth man in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Messiah, the Prince, who would be cut off. And on through the minor prophets, he would have presented the Messiah as the Son called out of Egypt, the sender of the Holy Spirit, the restorer and deliverer of Israel, the one who, like Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, would have been and was 3 days and three nights, but only 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. The eternal God, born in Bethlehem, a stronghold in the day of trouble, an intercessor, the king in the midst, the desire of all nations who will surely visit his temple, the branch who would enter triumphantly into Jerusalem, who would be betrayed and pierced and wounded by his friends, smitten as a shepherd, that the sheep would be scattered, the one who would come to his temple, who would refine with fire, who is immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings, and their hearts burned within them with an excitement, an enthusiasm that was not just an emotional feeling, but spiritual truth piercing their hearts. What a privilege to listen as the Holy Spirit of God takes the New Testament and uses it to unfold for us the Old Testament, that we might see the Lord Jesus there, that as we walk down the road of this life, that our hearts might burn within us as we see our precious Savior. We see Him opened up, revealed in all the Scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets, and all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that our hearts are burning. Father, we pray that every time we go to Your Word, from this moment on, our hearts will burn within us because we are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit opening up truth to us concerning Your Son. Father, that our hearts will burn within us because Your Word is truth. Your word is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. It's your very communication to us. And its subject is your Son, the Lord Jesus, the darling of your bosom. And Father, we pray that as we come to the Scriptures, our hearts will burn within us and that our lives will be changed and that we will go out meditating on our Savior, reflecting on Him, being reminded of Him as He reveals Himself to us in all the Scriptures, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. Thank You for our time tonight. Father, on this resurrection day, 2,000 years removed almost, and Father, we're hearing many of the same things that those two privileged disciples heard. Thank You that we have the Holy Spirit opening up Your Word to us. And we praise You for our resurrected Savior. And we pray that this will impact our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and encourage you as you think on Him. May your heart burn within you.